Scripture reading this morning will be from the Gospel of Luke, beginning in chapter 33 to the end of the book. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. And all his acquaintance, and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, a good man, and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them, of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down, and wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and prepared, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the command. Now upon the first of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulcher, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran into the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that he had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them, and breaking of bread. And they thus spake. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. These are the true sayings of God. Let's pray.
Good morning. It's good to be here today, isn't it? Let's bow together in prayer. One of the things that Grace and I love to do is have people over. And it was extremely enjoyable when Jessica hit college and then Caleb hit college to have over some of their college friends and acquaintances. Usually they would invite them to church and then they would come sit at our table and they would get the Nelson quiz as to what they believed, what doctrine they held, what kind of church they went to. Once I knew what kind of church they went to, then I would go to town on what I knew that church would believe to see if they could defend it. And so I guess I gained a reputation, and people were warned before they came, be ready, you're going to get quizzed. But it's only because I care. I want to know. I want to see if they can defend themselves, if they know what they profess. Well, as it turned out, Caleb graduated from college, Jessica graduated from college, and there's only one of those college mates still sitting at our table. And I think it's because he won the prize. All others faded away. Well, it's enjoyable, isn't it, to have people over. You want to get to know them. You know, when people come and visit, we like to have them over at some point. And you size them up, just as we all size each other up. You take a look at them and you look at, you know, whether they're tall or short or fat or skinny. And, you know, whether they're a redneck or a Yankee and all that kind of good stuff. And you kind of get a general sense of who they are. And but you realize, well, my sense could be wrong. Some of us are more perceptive than others, but nevertheless, we don't really know somebody until they allow us in to get to know them. It's enjoyable to have people over who talk. It's really hard when you have someone over that doesn't talk. And you ask them questions and they answer. They're kind of like my brother. Ask a question and you get a one-syllable answer. Yes, no. But when people talk, you begin to know them. And then your assessments begin to change. And there comes that point where you say, well, you know, I know that person. Well, Mr. Benjamin Weitenhiller was immediately sized up by my wife. I think it was the second week that he was at our house. I went to take a nap and I came out and she was giving him what for, that he was too young to like girls. And I think it's because she realized he's already got his eye on the prize. Well, I guess she knew. So it's turned out. Well, some of us are more open than others. You know, some people, we say of them, well, they're an open book. And open book people, they're easy to deal with because they tell you everything. And then there are some who are a bit more like me, who are kind of closed. And then there are some people who are shy. Now, shy is what I was, and really that's my nature. I know you don't believe it, but I'm shy. And I got rid of my shyness by listening to Prairie Home Companion and listening to the commercial about powder milk biscuits for shy people. And I'm eating them now, and so my shyness is disappearing. Some of you maybe need to tune in and listen. But shyness, like openness, well, oftentimes it's just a way of being proud, isn't it? Because I was so shy, I could hardly talk to people. I didn't want them to ask me anything. When I came to MBC, I would call myself what you call a wallflower, stand against the wall. Percy Phillips used to say, Craig, you need to get out and meet people, and you need to shake with a firm hand, like you have confidence, not like a dish rag limp handshake. The problem was I didn't have any confidence, so all I had was a dish rag limp handshake. But the Scriptures say to us, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. So the Scriptures seem to indicate that we're supposed to be more open than probably most of us are. If we think of an individual family with a father and mother and some children, we want our children to open up. We want to help them. We want to know where they are. We want to guide them. So it is in the body of Christ. We're here as one family, and we're to get to know each other and help each other and pray for each other. And that only comes if we're willing to disclose who we are. Well, we like having people over. Get to know them. Share a little bit about who we are. Just tell the good stuff, none of the bad stuff, of course. Which makes it brief in my case. Well, you know, knowing God is much like knowing people. That is, God chooses to whom He will open up. He doesn't just disclose Himself to anyone. You remember, one day Jesus was standing there after the disciples had been given power to cast out demons, and He said, Father, I thank You that You have hidden these things from wise and intelligent people, and You've revealed it to babes. And no one knows the Son but the Father. And no one knows the Father but the Son, and the one to whom He wills to reveal Him. One cannot just snap fingers and expect God to open up. He doesn't do things like that. But He does promise He will disclose Himself. He promises in John that He will disclose Himself. And in one verse it says, My Father and I, we will come and we'll make our home in a person's life. Now, if people live together, they get to know each other. But He says, that only comes to people who love Me and keep My commandments. So there is a condition on knowing God. That is, one has to decide, well, not only must I trust Him, but I must obey Him. And of course, one should and must argue that faith, trust, and obedience go hand in hand. The one who really trusts Jesus is going to ultimately obey Him, isn't he? Now, we're not talking about sinless perfection, but we're talking about a changed nature. God decides to whom He will reveal Himself. And when it comes to the resurrection, Sunday morning, early, John tells us that Mary Magdalene went out there while it was still dark. Luke and Matthew and Mark say the women went out when it was just getting light. There are different accounts. people were looking. They weren't expecting a resurrection at all. They were going to look at a body. The women were going to spice the linens that were wrapping that body. But they weren't looking for a raised Savior, were they? But then they discovered an empty tomb. Then they heard angels talking to them. What are you doing seeking the living among the dead? He's not here. He's alive. Don't you remember what he used to tell you in Galilee? The Son of Man must suffer and be crucified and be raised on the third day. Well, they rushed back and they made a report to the disciples who were huddled together. And Peter rushed out to see, and the Gospel of John tells us that the one whom Jesus loved, we suppose that is John the Apostle, rushed out to see, and they were running, and John ran ahead, and he got there, and he stooped down, and he looked in, and all he saw was the linen wrappings. And Peter, who had been beaten to the tomb, ran up and went in, and so John entered too, and they look, and there's just the linen wrappings. And then there's the headcloth rolled up in a separate place. And they walk out of that tomb. And John tells us that the beloved one believed. And Luke tells us that Peter marveled. He was wondering. We know that sometime that morning Jesus showed himself to Mary Magdalene. We know that at another point he showed himself to the women. In the Gospel of Luke, there is this unique account. And it's the account of the two men who were leaving Jerusalem sometime Sunday afternoon, walking down the road to Emmaus, a place about 7 miles distance from Jerusalem. We think it could be 3.5, so that's a 7-mile round trip. We don't know exactly where it is. Some people suspect that really it's more like 20 miles away. These two men are walking, and they're discussing the events of the weekend. And then suddenly, there's a traveler walking along with them. And they're not permitted to recognize him. They have no power, the text tells us, to know him. And in this story, we have an interchange between Jesus and two disciples. We learn the name of one, Cleopas. We don't know the name of the other. We know they're not among the 11 apostles. They're just two disciples. Regular people like you and me. People who had been following Jesus, listening to Jesus' teaching. And as we'll see in a minute, we're hoping that Jesus was the redemption for Israel. Just two regular guys leaving, probably because the city is very crowded. It is a high festival, the Passover with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There's probably not too many places to stay. And apparently they live nearby in Emmaus, so they're going home. And Jesus joins them. But there's an interesting thought as you think about this story. Why does Jesus do what he does? Why does he not appear and show them himself and say, look, there's been all this doubt and confusion going on, and here I am. Can't you see I'm alive? I've risen from the dead. But he doesn't do that. Why? After all, I just quoted you from Luke chapter 10 that he is the one who knows the Father, and the Father knows him, and no one knows the Son and the Father except the one the Son wishes to make known. He reveals himself. Why does he wait till the end of their meeting to reveal himself? That's the question we want to ask and answer this morning as we go through this short narrative of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Or as one Bible teacher titled it, from heartbreak to heartburn. It comes in four sections. And it's a story. And so we've got to put our thoughts in gear, because the story, in a sense, stands on its own. It just relates what happened. But we have to say, well, now, wait a minute. We're talking about the Son of Man, the Creator of the universe, the one who reveals God. And so it happens according to His specifications. Why does He choose to show Himself this way? And we'll look at it just in verses 13 through 16, and then 17 through 27, 28 through 32, and then finally 33 through 34. So if your Bible's not open, please turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke gives us first an account of the women who have gone to the tomb, and there's no body there, but two angels say, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen, he's alive." And they go back and they report it to the disciples, and it says in verse 11, "These words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them." Apparently, the women are beginning to believe. They listen to the angel who says, "Don't you remember what Jesus used to tell you?" And yeah, they remembered. Ah, only grave clothes, no body. If a thief had taken the body, the thief would want to disclose it eventually to prove that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And since everybody who's following Jesus is certainly not looking for a resurrection, there's no reason for them to steal the body, as some would suggest. They're not expecting resurrection. Oh, they believe in resurrection, but they believe in resurrection like Mary on the last day when the Lord comes back, but not resurrection here and now, right at this point. So the disciples listen to these women, and they think, you know, you guys are insane. That causes Peter to run out, and he takes a look, and he sees that the tomb's just the way the women had said, and he returns to his own place, marveling, wondering. Sometimes this word marveling means marveling, amazed, in the sense of not believing. And sometimes in the Gospel of Luke, it means amazed in the sense of believing. So we don't know where Peter really stands quite yet, do we? He's somewhere probably between unbelief and belief. He's trying to put it all together, but we're used to resurrection. They're not. This is something new. True, they've seen Jesus raise people from the dead, but now the raiser is dead. So their hopes are dashed. And it's hard to put it together and say, well, yeah, the tomb's empty, there are the clothes. He's certainly arisen from the dead. So Peter may be somewhere between unbelief and belief. And he's thinking. And then comes this story. Look at verse 13. It says, "And behold, two of them," that is, two of the disciples, but not the 11, not the apostles, but men who are associated with them, "behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem." So if the city is, this village is 7 miles away, and they're walking at a regular pace, we're talking about, you know, a couple hour walk down to this village Emmaus. "And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached," he drew near, "and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. So Jesus joins the party. The two men are walking down the road and they're conversing. And the word discussing means they're a bit debating what has gone on. Jesus jumps in as a traveling companion. And their eyes were prevented. The word is, had no power. The power was taken from their eyes so that they could not know him. The word is know. It's that intensified form of the word know that we use and see in the Bible, that knowing God, my people perish from lack of knowledge, Hosea says. They don't know me. Well, these two men had been around Jesus. They're familiar with his body. They know the way he talks. They know what he sounds like. Here he is. He jumps in traveling with them. But Jesus, for some reason, chooses to walk along with them and to prevent their eyes from having power to recognize who he is. And so we know this is something divine. Most of us in this room, when we look at people, we become familiar with their face. If we spent 3 years with them, we see them in a crowd, we can pick them out. Hey, I can't do that, but voices are just like faces. Some are ugly and some aren't. Some tell me you're fat, some tell me you're skinny, some tell me you're confident, some tell me you're shy. Voices are like faces. And when I hear a voice, I know who it is. There are certain distinctive ones, you know, that stand out more than others, but like faces, they're known. So they see his face, they hear his voice, but Jesus has decided, you're not going to know me just yet. So they're walking along. And you can imagine that there would be a crowd of people. It's not just two guys are walking down to Emmaus or up to Emmaus, whichever direction you presume that it is. But there are a whole bunch of people because Jerusalem is too full. People need to lodge somewhere. So there are throngs of people walking along. So it's not uncustomary for someone to join in and walking with you. Then in verses 17 through 27, Jesus talks. And three times he talks, and three times, or twice, these two disciples give an answer to him. Look at verse 17. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" So they're walking along, and Jesus poses this question. What are you exchanging? And the word is tossing words back and forth. I take it it's a little animated discussion. And when they hear that, they stop dead in their tracks. They cannot believe that somebody doesn't know what has gone on over the weekend. Are you the only one who's come up for Passover and you are unaware what's been happening here in these last days? And notice, when they stopped, it said they're faces were sad. Their countenance was discouraged. Of course. The one whom they've pinned their hopes on is dead. At least they think he's dead. The person that some of them have left everything behind to follow, they've given up their trades and they're following him, and he's bombed out. They thought he was some mighty ruler, but he's dead. Jesus speaks again, verse 19. And he said to them, "What things?" So now, it comes from the plural. Notice verse 19b, and they. So both of them, I presume, are talking with Jesus. And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he, who we were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also, some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. So here the men say, okay, we'll tell you what's been going on. We're talking about Jesus. Jesus the Nazarene. And they say of Jesus the Nazarene, he's a prophet. He was a prophet. Mighty in deed and word. Of course, that's reminiscent of what is said about Moses. It is what Stephen says in his speech to the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7, that Moses was a man mighty in deed and word. And Acts tells us that Jesus is the one that God was going to raise up like unto Moses, the one the nation would listen to. A quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 18, 15 and following. The prophet, the one like Moses, he's powerful in deed and word. That's the person we're talking about. This Jesus the Nazarene. And notice, this is the very way Luke starts his next work. O Theophilus, I wrote to you about all that Jesus began to do and to speak. But the book of Acts is what Jesus continues to do and speak. And as we look at Acts, Jesus is still mighty in deed and in word. Oh, they don't know that yet, though, do they? This Jesus, who's like Moses, he's the one who we're talking about. And then, you know what? They say to the stranger, our chief priests and our rulers took this prophet like Moses, the one who was mighty in deed and word, in God's sight, he was acceptable to God because God answered what he asked. And all the people saw that he was a prophet. And stranger, you know what our chief priests and rulers did? They handed him over to a sentence of death, and they crucified him. You wonder, in all this debate that rises every now and then about whether the Jews put Jesus to death or not, if they've ever read Luke chapter 24, it's true that Rome technically was the executor. But it's kind of like a man who hires a hitman to kill his wife. The Jews hired Rome. And they would not take Pilate's answer, I find no fault. They would not take Pilate's answer, let me give you Barabbas. They would not take Pilate's answer. Here's your king. No, we have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. All orchestrated by the chief priests and the rulers. You mean, stranger, you've been in town and you don't know this? They delivered him up to be crucified. And you want to know why our faces are so sad? We'll tell you why our faces are sad. You know how Rome lords it over us, don't you? You know how subject we are and how they mock us and make fun of us, how they tax us like crazy, how they won't let us have our religious freedom, but they control what we do. You know that. Well, we were hoping that this was the one promised in the Old Testament who would redeem Israel. But now, he's dead. It's kind of like Iraq, isn't it? Think of the joy that must have spread through the minds and the faces of people when they realized the U.S. is coming. They're going to overthrow Saddam Hussein. Finally, life's going to get better here. And the deed is done. And the place is a mess. All their hopes are dashed. And that's how these two men were. The word redeemed here is a word that's used elsewhere in the Scriptures to talk about redemption from sin. How Jesus paid the price to the Father by dying on the cross that we might be set free from sin. After all, He owed nothing to the devil. It is not the devil in the end who punishes unbelievers in the lake of fire. It is the Holy Lamb and the holy angels who sit and watch over that fire and watch the smoke arise forever and ever. It's God's wrath. The word redeem means to pay the price to God to deliver people from sin. But these two men aren't using that word like that. They're talking about a different kind of redemption. That kind of redemption that it took the apostles some time to forget. That kind of redemption. We see it again in Acts chapter 1, just before Jesus ascends into heaven. They say, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That's what these two men are looking like. They're saying, oh, he was the one who was going to take us out of slavery to Rome, and he was going to bring us into the blessing of the Old Testament where we would be the premier nation. And after all, he says to the strangers, these two men say, it's already the third day. It's day three. And these women, they came telling us, well, remember what Jesus said, how I must suffer, the Son of Man must suffer and be crucified and be raised on the third day. But it's the third day and nobody's seen him. Some of our men, Peter and John, well, they went and they looked and they found the tomb just like the lady said, but no. They didn't see him. The hopes are dashed. Then Jesus speaks, verses 25 through 27. And he said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he explained, he interpreted to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. You foolish men. The word means to be without knowledge. You ignorant people. It's the same word that Paul uses of the Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, ignorant Galatians, who's bewitched you? It's the same word Paul uses of us in Titus. We once also were foolish. We were once ignorant. We're not ignorant anymore. You foolish men with hearts that are so slow to accept. Look, there's an empty tomb. Look, there's all that Jesus told you. And you should have seen it from the Old Testament. And so Jesus, in a walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus, gives the greatest theology lesson ever. And it's real simple. The Scriptures speak of me. And he means by that the Old Testament. And furthermore, the Scriptures say that it was necessary, necessary for the Christ to suffer and die and then to enter into His glory. Where we sit today, we know that, don't we? We know how necessary it was, because it is in that person of the Lord Jesus Christ hanging there on a tree that He carried our sins in His body and He paid the everlasting price of judgment for you and me. It was necessary for Him to suffer and then to enter into glory. That glory, in the Gospel of Luke, the term is used differently in the Gospel of John, but in the Gospel of Luke, it's talking about Jesus' exaltation to the right hand of the Father, where He now sits. He suffered, then He was exalted. And Jesus started back in Moses, that means Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And in this walk, He opened up to them the prophets. And they didn't have a Bible in their hand. They knew their Scriptures, didn't they? So that He could say, remember what it says in Deuteronomy 18, 15. Do you remember Genesis chapter 3, verse 15? Let's look at Isaiah 52, 13 through chapter 53. Let's consider Isaiah 49 and 50. Let's look at Psalm 16 and Psalm 110 and Psalm 118. Let's consider Psalm 2 and 22 and think about what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. Gentlemen, don't you know these Scriptures? They point to me. The question is, do we know them? He interpreted. Wow. I wish I'd have been in that theology class. Because there's something true about that theology class that's not true at any seminary today. And that is, there was nothing but truth. That's all. Just truth. It's quite a story, isn't it? We all know how it turns out. Look at verse 28 then through 32. And they approached the village where they were going, and He acted as though He would go further. And they urged Him, saying, stay with us. Let's translate that a little differently. Abide with us. For it is getting towards evening, and the day now nearly over. And He went in and He abode with them. And it came about that when He had reclined at the table with them, He took the bread and He blessed it. And breaking it, He began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they were made to know, is the word, Him. And He vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while He was speaking to us on the road, while He was, and the word is the same as verse 31, opening thoroughly the Scriptures to us. Wow. Jesus pretends like He's going to go on. Why would He do that? Because He's waiting for a response. Come stay with us. It's getting late. It's nighttime now. The day's almost over. Come abide with us. So He comes in, and this master teacher, they give Him the privilege at the table of saying the blessing. He's not blessing the food. He's blessing the giver of the food. He's blessing God. He's saying good things about God. In other words, He's recognizing this food comes from His Father. And He begins to pull the bread apart, reminiscent of feeding the 5,000. When He took the 5 loaves and He blessed, and He began distributing, reminiscent of that last Passover, first Lord's Supper, where He took the bread and He blessed, He gave thanks, and He broke it. It's that same word that's used in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The apostles were continually devoting themselves to, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, that is, the breaking of bread. It's the same as Acts chapter 20, verse 7 and 11, where in Troas they sat down to break bread together. In Acts, of course, it's referring to the Lord's Supper. Here, it's not referring to a Lord's Supper, but it is bringing forth the imagery, and that leads us to our point. How is Jesus known? Well, the disciples themselves tell it. Were not our hearts on fire? What happens when you pick up God's Word? You hold that book a little more tightly, thinking, you know, this is the Word of the living God. And when I read it, the living God, the Holy One, is speaking to me. And as the Scriptures were explained, yeah, they said, yeah, that's what it says. Jesus is rising from the dead. Yeah, they were kindled afresh, stirred up. What happens when you read God's Word? And then, secondly, He passed bread to them. Man does not live by bread alone. No, Luke's trying to tell us something. Jesus went about revealing Himself in this way because believers come to know God in, as they would say today, word and sacrament. We don't use that word sacrament. We use the Lord's table. But Luke is using the imagery to cause us to realize it's Jesus who makes Himself known. We can't snap our fingers and get Him to bow down to us. We must come to Him. Like when we want to know somebody and we say to them, please tell me, open yourself up to me, disclose yourself. I want to know you. How many of us come to the Word of God saying, I want to know? Their hearts were burning. This was from God. And then when the bread was passed, boom, they were made to know Him. The word's not see Him. The word is know Him. Of course they saw Him. They recognized Him. But the concept is, in the breaking of bread, they knew Him, and we can prove it. Look at verse 33. And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Peter. And they Cleopas and his friend began to relate their experiences on the road, and how he was known by them in the breaking of the bread. There it is. That's the point of the text. You want to know Jesus? Well, first of all, you got to come to His Word. And a lot of us are very good with words, and we're very good at reading, and we know all kinds of subjects very thoroughly, but when it comes to God's Word, it's kind of ho-hum. And many of us hardly ever pick it up. And we say, oh yeah, I trust Jesus, I know Him. But we don't know Him because we don't know what He's saying. If somebody said to us, you know, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, remember those verses there where it says Jesus like Moses? We'd have to say, no, I don't remember them. In fact, maybe I never read them. How is our heart to burn, to be kindled for Christ, except by listening to Him? And that's exactly what happens between two lovers, isn't it? Ooh, you listen to Ben and Laura. Drive you nutty. It's like I said, I can't wait till September. But isn't that the way it should be with Christ? Kindled. And then the breaking of bread. Here in just a few moments, we're going to come around this table and we're going to break bread. There's something mystical about it. I don't know what it is. But I know one thing. It's what the Lord commanded of His church. It's what was instituted by the apostles. It's what the founders of the church said, do this. Follow our example. And it's what so many in this room think, ho-hum. Who needs it? Who cares if I'm there? Well, let me say to you, you won't know Him. You won't know Him. And what is there to know? I'll tell you what there's to know. There's to know that He needed to suffer for you, and then He entered into His glory for you, and He's seated at the right hand of the Father for you, and He's willing for you to know Him if you would just read His Word and say, show me. If you would just sit at His table and say, Jesus, You're everything to me. I need You. That's why Jesus appeared to the men on the road to Emmaus in this fashion. Because He wanted them to come to realize, you're not going to see My body. What you have is My Word. You're not going to see My face. What you have is My meal. You come to My Word, I'll feed you. You come to My meal, I'll sustain you. You stay away from My Word, you won't know Me. You stay away from My meal, I won't sustain you. You ask of Me, and you don't come to My Word, I won't hear you. You want something from Me, and you're not at the meal, I won't listen to you. Because if you want to know Me, it's in My Word, it's in My meal. You can't see Me any other way. Well, you know, that gives great hope, doesn't it? He doesn't say, you know, you can know Me if you go down to Dallas Seminary, over there to Westminster Seminary, and you take 25 theological classes, then you get to know. He doesn't say that. He says, read My Word. And then He says, sit at My table. break bread with the saints. Remember me. I'm alive. And I have all power. I've entered into my glory. Let's bow in prayer.